mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. When Harry Truman was thrust into the presidency of the United States after the death of Franklin Delano Roosevelt, Texas Senator Sam Rayburn took President Truman aside and said to him, "President Truman, from here on, you're going to have lots of people around you. They'll try to put up a wall around you and cut you off from any idea but theirs. They'll tell you what a great man you are, Harry, but you and I know that you ain't." I don't know what President Truman, whew, wow, take two. I don't know what President Truman responded to Senator Rayburn's comment in what way. I kind of think from my reading of history, President Truman was already a humble individual. What Senator Rayburn, was he being just brutal in his candor, or was he being tongue-in-cheek with the overarching idea to tell President Truman to watch out for flattery from people who want to influence you toward their way of thinking? As we consider this morning the theme of growing in wisdom from Proverbs 24, I think foundational virtues must be present, which will undergird any significant growth in wisdom, and they are the virtues of the fear of the Lord and humility. These twin virtues remind us that we need to have a proper view of God and a proper view of self and humanity in relationship with God. So these two virtues of the fear of God and humility undergird the 4 points I will make this morning about growing in wisdom. So point number one, to grow in wisdom is to cultivate right thinking. Proverbs 24, 1 and 2 and 8 and 9 says this, "Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. For their minds devise violence, and their lips talk of trouble. One who plans to do evil, men will call a schemer. The devising of folly is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to men." We need to be renewed in our thinking according to God's word. And the prosperity of the wicked mentioned here was also mentioned in the previous chapter in Proverbs last week. His prosperity is not what is focused on here, but rather his character and his evil deeds. In this case, we need to be careful that we're not envious of evil men or desire to be with them in close association and friendship. They devise violence, they talk of trouble, and they plan to do evil. And if we seek their approval and consult with them, we will be in danger of copying their wicked behavior. Psalm 37 has much the same counsel on this topic. Psalm 37, 7 through 9 says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only leads to evil doing. For evil doers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land." A righteous man must turn away from the habit of scheming to do wrong and to not entertain the mischief of planning to do evil, no matter how hard his life is. We see in Psalm 37 the contrast between the temporary nature of prosperity for the wicked, but eventually he will be cut off, versus the permanence of the righteous who will inherit the land. Notice that the righteous inheriting the land when given to Israel originally was connected to the promised land of Israel that God had given them as a gift of his mercy. But as New Testament Christians, I wanted to take it a step further. The promised land of Israel acts as a paradigm of an even greater promise to all of God's faithful people in Christ that the righteous will, by God's grace, inherit the new heavens and the new earth. This earth will one day be restored and revitalized and resurrected just like our bodies will be. And this will be ours to inherit because we followed after God in His goodness and mercy. And so we must cultivate right thinking. Who wins first in this life means little to nothing. In any time, a progressive philosophy tries to convince us that we will end as in the dustbin of history, man doesn't have the final word. God does. And that's part of humility. Not being intimidated by people who talk foolishness about what the dustbin of history is. My second point is we need to order our lives right. Notice the progression in Proverbs 24, 3 and 4, that by wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. The progression is that the house is built, it's established, and then the rooms are filled. The proper order is important when we look at the analogy of the building of a house. If the house is still in the process of being built, the new homeowner certainly doesn't want to arrive at the property and start filling rooms that aren't even finished yet. It's only once the house is finished, both exterior and interior, that the family should then move in and start arranging the rooms according to their wishes. The process of ordering our lives according to God's wisdom is also a process. And we need the guidance and wisdom of God's word to build our lives on the right foundation. Our Lord tells us this in Matthew 7, 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. When our lives are built on the solid foundation of Christ's gospel, it means that we have heard Jesus Christ's message and have acted on it by faith in Him. The growth of the building process of wisdom will be in connection to believers applying Christ's message to them, both Him being Savior and Lord, forgiving us of our sins, and then us walking in obedience to Jesus Christ as the Lord of glory. Nobody is flawless in their application of God's wisdom and the wisdom of His word, but we're to be fruitful in the application of God's word so that we order our lives aright. Thirdly, to grow in wisdom, we need to act justly. Proverbs 24, 11 and 12 says this, deliver those who are being taken away to death and those staggering to slaughter. Oh, hold them back. If you say, see, we did not know this, does He not consider it who weighs the hearts? And does He not know it who keeps your soul? And will He not render to man according to his work? This emphasizes our personal responsibility and accountability before God. Verse 11 has a judicial context in which someone is falsely accused of committing a capital offense and is going to death. If we know the person is not guilty and we stand by silently and do nothing to stand up in their defense, then we have been grossly negligent, and we will have to answer to God for our silence. It is God who is the judge. He will weigh the thoughts and intents of our hearts, and He will judge our sins of commission and omission. He will render to each man according to his work. In conversation with missionary Bishop Gerhard Meyer, he has made the observation that for the better part of now 75 years, the German culture has been haunted. Should we have said more? Should we have objected more when Hitler was doing what he did? Even if it meant our lives. Because if we get intimidated into always just protecting ourselves, we will keep stepping beyond and beyond and beyond and let whoever's in power do whatever they want because we just want to be safe. That applies not only to Germany in the 1940s, it applies to us now. If we're just too scared to speak up and we'll just keep on protecting, evil people have free rein, and they do and will do whatever they want, especially when they know good people will say nothing. And so we must act justly, even if in the short run, and even if the ending of this life, it batters us a bit. Rather be faithful to God and take our punishment from man than the opposite. That's not wise. That's just not wise. And the writer of Proverbs is warning us of that. Lastly, to grow in wisdom, we must love that which is good. Proverbs 24, 13, and 14 says this, "My son, eat honey, for it is good. Yes, the honey from the comb is sweet to your taste. Know that wisdom is thus for your soul. If you find it, then there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off." I don't know about you, but in recent years, and probably decades worth, white sugar has gotten a bad name. But honey is a good replacement for it. So if you put sugar in your coffee, that's bad. But honey, that's a different story. You know me, having the sweet tooth I like, why not just use honey? But the application and the analogy is, as honey is good to the mouth as far as sweetness, but also good for the body, so wisdom and knowledge is honey to the soul, which will give us hope not only for our future, but in the age to come. One other application of loving that which is good is the necessity of repentance and the responsibility to make amends for wrongdoing. Proverbs 24, 15, and 16, Solomon writes this, "Do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Do not destroy his resting place. For a righteous man falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in time of calamity." Proverbs 24, 15, and 16, these statements are made that assure us that God will not allow the righteous to prosper permanently. Conversely, the righteous may suffer many adversities, yet God in the end vindicates them. The statement that a righteous man falls seven times and rises again may refer to the fact that the righteous are righteous through God on account of Jesus Christ and his work for them. But it does not mean that they are morally perfect in all their actions. The righteous man may fall into sin, but will repent and listen to God's word and promises, his word of instruction. Again, Psalm 37, covering this same topic, says, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, for the Lord is the one who holds him in his hand." There is a definite distinction then between a righteous person falling and getting back up, and a fall so severe that the person cannot get up. The Lord is with the righteous man and upholds him, and he is able to get up because God's grace is in his heart, prompting him to get back up. Even though he's done wrong, we have the promise of God, as we will hear later in the communion service. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so the righteous man pins his hope and his trust and his confidence in God's mercy, and so holds his hand so that one's relationship with God is not permanently damaged. The righteous fall but get back up and persevere in their trust in God Almighty. Getting back to Proverbs 24:16, it also says, "But the wicked stumble in time of calamity." The wicked, on the other hand, have no interest in repentance or the instruction of God's word. It isn't that they fall and God has no interest in helping them get up. They don't want to get up. What we see in these verses is the security of the righteous and the insecurity of the wicked. The security of the godly and the insecurity of the ungodly is viewed from a wide-angle lens. In other words, the ultimate security of the righteous and the ultimate insecurity of the wicked. And one more qualifier must be made, and that is this. This security or insecurity is not one's frame of mind. This is not talking about feeling secure or insecure, but rather the objective reality of the permanence of God's people and their relationship with God versus the everlasting judgment upon the wicked. And so this security or insecurity are objective. Whether we sense it or not, whether we feel like it or not, just like if I'm pulled over by a police officer for violating the speed limit, it doesn't matter whether I felt like I violated or not, I did. And in our time, people can feel like they haven't sinned, but they have. Our objective guilt or innocence is not based on our perception or our feelings, but on the Word of God. And again, that's another sign of wisdom. How are you going to determine what's right or wrong? The ever-shifting sands of our culture or the Word of God? And the wise man will build his house on that rock, the rock of God's revelation and redemption. May God grant us growth and wisdom so that in our thoughts, in our priorities, in our actions, and in our desires, we may fear the Lord and walk humbly before our God. Let us pray. We give you praise and thanks, O Lord, our Heavenly Father, for showing us the path of wisdom and life. Fill us with the Holy Spirit that we may be circumspect and aware of your presence and what you would have us to do to live to your honor and the true benefit of our neighbor. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son and our Lord. Amen.